Take your Bibles, please, from the book of Esther. Book of Esther, and we'll be in chapter 4. I was going to preach the last message on Esther tonight. And the way the Lord just kind of worked this out, really there's two or three more messages we could get out of it. I mean, there's a lot more we could get into about the last chapter of Esther and a holiday that began because of it. And I do believe later on down the road, we're going to get to that in a different series. And I just thought, rather than repeat, although repetition is a good learner, I just felt like the Lord wouldn't have me to finish out the book of Esther. We finished the story, you know, the cool part of the story, right? The drama. That's through. And so today is going to be an overview of all of that, but some direct application that I think will help us as we look at God. And titled the message this morning, when I question God. Or you could just put it this way: resting in God's goodness. And maybe that's a little more appropriate, as I'm going to be referencing that more than I am the other. And so, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? We'll read this together. Esther chapter 4. And I just turned to that in my Bible. And then for some reason, while I was talking, subconsciously, my ribbon was in a different part. I don't know why. I grabbed the ribbon and I just flipped it over to that. It was like in Revelation. So anyways, I got to go all the way back to Esther now. But Esther chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Bible says, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, and if you haven't been with us on Sunday nights, we're gonna again kind of rehash who some of these people are to help those who may not be so familiar with it. And I'll do my best to hurry through those parts, but because there's something I want to get to. But when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Esther and Mordecai are cousins. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. So if you're not familiar with the story, those two verses kind of sum up everything that happened. There was a decree made that all the Jews would be destroyed, and there was payment made for that. Verse 8. Also he gave them the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Here it is. Here's the commandment. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. To sum it up, Esther told Mordecai, you can only approach the king if you're called, even if you're married to him. And if you approach him without being called, you could be put to death. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. So here's Mordecai's response, verse 13. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Remember, Esther, you're a Jew as well. The king doesn't know it, but you're a Jew. When all the Jews die, you will too. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. So if you remain quiet, Esther, God will deliver somehow, some way, sometime. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you this morning. I pray you'd help me to be concise, to be clear in the delivery of this message. Is there some explanation needed? But Lord, the application is what we need as well. And so I pray you'd help with that. Help us to open our hearts and the ears that we have for us. Everyone here is different. We all have different needs. Even entering these buildings this morning, maybe somebody needs to be saved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't know if they were to die today, they'd open their eyes in heaven. They're not sure on that. You need to meet that need, or let them understand you can meet that need so they can make that decision to accept you by faith. There's others, Lord, here that might be Christians but are struggling. Maybe they're not living right, or maybe there's a health situation or financial situation. Whatever it is, Lord, we sometimes get to a place where we question God. Instead, we need to rest in God. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that and help me, because I have nothing to give these people this morning. I need to rest in you myself. So, Lord, I pray you'd just be with us. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Some of the most difficult and persistent questions that we have in life relate to God. Like, how could a good God allow this terrible loss to happen? Or where is God in my pain? Or why doesn't he end it? Or where is God in this world? Doesn't God see the news? And the short answer to these questions is, we've already covered it, actually. Remember the series we went through grief? On Wednesday nights, and in that series, we talked about pain and death and sickness and separation and loss. And one thing we talked about is this, and we've got to understand it. This isn't to be a browbeating message. It's just we've got to be real and honest, okay? And that is this. Everything negative that happens in this world is a result of sin in this world. Isn't that true? It is. Because God created a perfect world, but mankind rejected God's right to rule. And so through the first sin, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God had forbidden, death and suffering was the result. And so all the grief we experience today is the result of sin, the result of our own sin. And if not our own sin, by the way, that's this possibility. I've gone through grief in my life. That was not a result of my sin. I have gone through grief. That is a result of my sin. Come on, help me out, right? But I have also, and so have you, gone through grief. That is not a result of your own sin. But the reality of living in a world under the curse of sin is the reason it results that way. And so, although we might have trusted Christ as our Savior, so glad to be saved. Brother Glenn just sang about it. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Praise God. And maybe we've trusted Christ as our Savior, but although we have, we might, and by the way, what a blessing it is to know I have a pain-free eternity to look to. Praise the Lord, there's going to be one day where there's going to be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more shame. I'm looking forward to that day, but I still live in a broken world where there is pain, there is loss, and there is grief that abounds. And the short answer to those questions, how could a good God allow terrible loss to happen? Where is God in my pain? And why doesn't he end it? The short answer is all of this is a result of sin. And while that's true, it doesn't really bring comfort, does it? Where's God in all this? Why is all this happening? Well, it's a result of sin. Does that bring comfort? Not really. It brings an answer, but it doesn't bring comfort. Our hearts still ache. sometimes to know where God is in the midst of our tragedy and what is his posture towards us, and why didn't he step in, or why doesn't he step in and stop the pain, reverse the loss in our lives? And the truth is, we can never, and I know some people are tired of hearing this, but it is the truth, we can never fully understand or know the full purpose of God, or the intricate balance of man's free will and God's rule, or how all of that relates to our suffering in our lives, because God is a sovereign God. I believe that. Do you believe God is in charge? Amen? But at the same time, he gives us a free will. He allows us to make choices at the same time. Now, my dad committed suicide when I was 9 years old, and I asked the question for a long time, why didn't God stop that, or why couldn't God stop that? And there's this balance between, well, God could have if it was within God's will, but at the same time, what also is within God's will is that he allows us to have our own will. We are not robots, are we? If we were robots, there's no love in that. I want my kids to love me and to treat me right and respect me, especially at the lunch table today when you make fun of me every single Sunday, all right? No, I tease a little bit. But no, we can have those desires. You know, you want your kids to obey, but not because you had to make them, but because they love you, right? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. You know, I want to have a relationship with my wife that is not just out of duty as a part of it, not just out of duty, but out of love. And if God just programmed us to make us always do right, that's not love. He wants us to have a free will to make the right choice. Well, my dad made the wrong choice. And we do that from time to time. And so there's this intricate balance of man's free will and God's rule. But this is an important part. While we may not have all those answers, and we may never fully know the purpose of God's work in our lives, we can know with certainty that God's heart toward you is full of love, full of goodness, and that his power in your lives is not diminished. Consider the promise of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now in Israel's case, the nation had been carried away from their homeland into captivity in Babylon. All of them were grieving the loss of their freedom, of their country. Just giving you the backstory here to the book of Esther here. A long time ago, they were taken into captivity in Babylon, and no doubt family members had been killed, and those who were yet alive were grieving those saints. And God assured his people, though, of his love and his concern and his care. And even though, in this case, the grief was of their own making, like I just talked about, remember, sometimes we go through hard times because of ourselves. Sometimes we go through hard times not because of ourselves, but in this case, it was their own fault that they did this. God had warned them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, sent prophets and preachers and warned them, listen, I love you, I love you, I love you. Please turn back to me. If you don't, there's going to have to be a consequence, but please turn back to me. If you turn back to me, you're going to see my mercy and grace. And they would not listen. They would not hear. They served other gods. They rejected God. And so the result was what God had prophesied would happen to them. They went into captivity. And yet, even though their grief was of their own making, God assured them that he was working on their behalf to bring about his good purposes of peace in their lives as a nation. So they get themselves in trouble. They get themselves in a situation. God does have to bring judgment, but in his judgment, he says, I love you so much that I'm going to work through your sin and my judgment to bring about good for you and glory to me and good for you. And I'll show you how I love you, even though you're a sinner. And so in the midst of all of this, God didn't provide them with all the answers. He didn't reveal every purpose, or why all the reasons why they went into captivity. And the truth is, if he had told them those things, it wouldn't have helped them. Because the reality is this, that when we are in hard times, what we need most is not answers. What we need most is God. So you may never know many of God's reasons. And even if you caught a glimpse of them, his reasons would be too great and too much for us to fully understand. And because seeking for reasons doesn't bring comfort. But here's what does bring comfort. Seeking God brings comfort in your life. So during those times, our hearts long to know our God. God tells us who He is in His Word. Listen, He tells you who He is in His Word. He tells you His characteristics in His Word. He tells you His attributes in His Word. His attributes are unchanging. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of how things change in our lives, and one moment it's going good, another moment it's difficult and hard, and our circumstances change, and our age change, and our bodies change, and our mentality change, and our governments change, and our health changes, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And many of God's attributes given throughout the Bible, there's two in particular in the story that are very helpful in our times of difficulty. And one is that God is sovereign. This is a ruler. He is the one who's in control. And another one is that God is good. Always good. And as it relates to God, everything God does is right. Or everything that God does is good. I'm glad also for this in the Bible. That God not only tells you who He is. And by the way, you would know nothing about God if it wasn't for His Word. Amen? So thank God for His Word. But God not only tells you who He is, but He also tells you that who He is and how He responds to your need. And then not only that, but He shows you these things. And one of those examples in the story of Esther. What do we learn about God's goodness and sovereignty in Esther's life? I'm going to be very simple this morning in this outline. And the outline really is the application as well. Number one is this, that God is in control. Don't answer out loud. What are you going through right now? What difficulty is there in your life? What trial are you facing? Understand this, that God is in control. Nothing catches God by surprise. God is never left wondering what to do in response to man's choices. Again, that intricate balance. God is sovereign, but man has a free will. But even though man makes wrong choices, God is never going, "Oh no, what do I do now? What am I going to do about this? He made a bad decision. She made a wrong choice. How do I handle this?" That is not God. No, in fact, God knew 1,000 years before that choice was made that choice was going to be made. And God had a plan regarding that choice that was going to be made on how to influence and how to work through that circumstance and that situation. Isaiah 46:9. Turn there, please, if you would. Isaiah 46:9. The Bible says in verse 9, "Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." See, the doctrine of God's sovereignty is good news for a grieving Christian. That didn't sound like something that you would be like, amen to, just because of the way I worded it. But I'm going to say it again. I want you to think about it. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is good news for grieving Christians. Here's why. It assures the Christian that your tragedy and your pain that have come into your life, they are not random. Your future is not slipping away from a loving but helpless God. Rather, God, listen, God being sovereign means this. God's in control and God is committed to your good and He's committed to to His glory. Jeremiah 32:17. "All Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." Psalm 121, "My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth." God is in control. Mark it down, Christian. God's in control. Look at Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Again, this is just kind of a rough overview. We're not going through expositionally like we were on Sunday nights. It's easy to miss the various things that Esther experienced. But think for a moment the losses that she experienced. Look at verse 7. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. It's easy to read these without thinking about really what it's saying. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Esther was an orphan. The death of her parents. She was brought up by her older cousin Mordecai. And Mordecai was good to her. Mordecai treated her as his own daughter. And she surely, no doubt, missed her mom and missed her dad. And we don't know how well she knew them. There's a lot we don't know. Maybe they were killed shortly after her birth. Who knows? But in any case, there would undoubtedly have been what she longed to experience with her parents, and that was missing. And perhaps she didn't know them or endured the grief of their loss. Who knows if they were killed right after she was born, so she never really knew them. But if she never really knew them, she wishes she would have known them. And if she did know them and they died later on, then she experienced the grief and loss of them dying. And you can only imagine one way or the other. But we can be sure the death of her parents would have been a point of grief for Esther throughout her life. I know this personally. My dad died when I was 9, so I understand what it is like to go through that grief and wanting to have had a dad to teach me how to hunt, Brother Carlos, or work on mechanics, or maybe if my dad would have been around, I could have built that kitchen downstairs a lot faster than I did. I have no idea. I'm just saying there's certain things that I sort of missed. And so you look at that, and many of you have experienced the loss of a loved one, maybe as a young person as well. And so you have no question she experienced those things. Something else she experienced, the loss of Mordecai in a stable home life. You say, what do you mean? Mordecai was their life. Yeah, she was taken away. Right? Here's Esther. So King Ahasuerus gets mad at his wife and in a rash decision gets rid of her. And so his counselors say, choose you a beautiful woman out of all of your 127 provinces and choose her to be your wife. So basically, go get all the beautiful women, kidnap them, put them in your harem, and then pick one to be your wife. And that's what essentially happened to Esther. She was taken from her home. She was taken, whatever home she had. She had did have a loving cousin who took care of her. She was taken from Mordecai. And that's in Esther chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, if you want to read that. But Esther was among those, the words are young virgins selected. And so it's not hard to imagine the terror she felt. I mean, the grief she went through. No doubt she longed for her old life. No doubt it was wicked there, it was evil. Each day and night, she wondered what was going to happen. And she had to wait a whole year to even be presented before the king. And when you were presented before the king, it wasn't intended to be a wonderful thing. A God-honoring moral situation. And her life was taken from her. And not only that, then along with that would be the shattering of her own dreams for marriage, right? And motherhood. No doubt Esther dreamed of a life enriched by marriage, but she was taken for the king. Her dreams were broken. The king selected her to be his next wife. So a dream of a normal, loving marriage were shattered. And she would no longer have the opportunity to build a life with and family with the man of her dreams. She would be at the mercy of a king whose marriage commitment meant little to him. I mean, he just disposed of his former wife just like that. And he had this big, huge harem of women. So what did she really mean? So Esther was unsure of her own life. And then there was this to add to it, and we overlook this often. Would you look at chapter 2, verse 20? where it says Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people. She didn't reveal who she was. She did not reveal that she was a Jew. As Mordecai had charged her, Mordecai gave her that instruction. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. So here's Esther. She's the queen now. Mordecai said, don't reveal you're a Jew. Mordecai didn't give a reason. God was working behind the scenes. It was a good thing that Mordecai had said this, right? Because when you know the end of the story, you find out that it worked out perfectly. But Mordecai had said, don't reveal you're a Jew. And Esther obeyed that instruction from Mordecai, even though she's the queen now. She didn't reveal it. So what I'm saying is this, there was kind of a loss of acceptance for who she was. I mean, there, no doubt anti-Semitism was rampant in ancient Persia. Obviously, Haman came up with the decree to have all the Jews killed. So is it in our world today without a question, right? But no doubt this was for her safety. The people she was with on a day-to-day basis didn't even know her closest relatives or the most sacred aspects of her identity. And then that leads us to the last point of grief for Esther, the planned annihilation of her people. Haman, the sworn enemy of the Jews, worked his way into the king's trusted circle. So we've got Esther, who is this young orphan girl, a virgin who was kidnapped from her home and became the king's wife. And we got Mordecai, her cousin, who actually works in the king's palace, the king's gate. And then we have Haman, who's a wicked man who wormed his way into the council of the king and long story short, tricked the king into signing a decree to have all of the Jews exterminated. Now, again, over the weeks, we covered all of that in more detail through our series on Sunday nights. And I'm just summing it up here. And Haman worked his way in and made a play to have every last Jew slaughtered because he was mad at the Jews. He hated the Jews. One of the Jews, Mordecai, Esther's cousin, wouldn't bow down to Haman. Oh, no. Poor guy. Everybody else bowed down to Haman, but not Mordecai. So he's mad, and he has all the Jews plotted. He plots for all the Jews to be killed. This was not rhetorical or theoretical. It was a time of crisis. It was a bleak future. So Esther chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And anyone who has suffered a great loss knows it hurts as much or more to see those you love suffer, doesn't it? As it does to go through grief yourself. Grief can make us feel weak. By its very presence, it implies we are powerless to change what brought the grief into our lives. Whether it's sickness or relational issues or misunderstanding or whatever. And Esther knew that. She knew what it was like to go through all these things. Yet she also had a God whose power was far greater than her own. And in our times of grief, we need a reminder that even when we are weak, go to 1 Chronicles if you would. Even when we're weak, listen, God's able. God's in control. Is he not? Do you not believe that tonight or this morning? God's in control. He knows what's going on in your life. And God is powerful. And 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Psalm 93:1 says, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength. Psalm 103:19 says, his kingdom ruleth over all. Ahasuerus was king. He had a lot of power. He had a powerful kingdom. He ruled over 127 provinces. He could say, do this, and it would happen. They went out into all the provinces, and they took all the women. He signed a decree that said all the Jews were going to die. And the law of the Medes and the Persians was that a decree could not be reversed. This guy had power, but God's more powerful. And God remains the just judge and the sovereign ruler. So, number one this morning is God is in control. Number two, God is powerful. Number three, God is good. God's sovereignty is a tremendous comfort to us as Christians. Can I give some references? Maybe you can look up later. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. If you view God as cold, if you view God as distant, if you view God as somebody who is just kind of there but not really involved, if you view Him as disinterested in your life, then His power is irrelevant to you. If you view Him as far away and somebody who doesn't care, then His power is frightening. But if you remember the goodness of God, listen, that changes everything. No matter what you're going through, if you believe God is good as you're going through it, that changes how you go through. Because God's goodness is what makes His sovereignty a supreme comfort. Listen, I'm going to go through hard times with or without God. I would much rather go through the hard times with God than without God. The hard times are going to come regardless. Why, Pastor? We already talked about that. There's sin in this world. It's a sinful world. And so the hard times are going to come. I would much rather go through the hard times with God than without Him. Somebody said this. I don't know who said it. All of our trials are Father filtered. And it is as we remind ourselves of God's goodness and power and choose to trust Him that we get to experience His comfort and sovereignty. So God is in control. How is He in control? He's in control because He's powerful. He's in control because He is good. But not only is God in control, but here's something amazing about this story. That God is working behind the scenes. Listen to me this morning. What you're going through, you may not see God working behind the scenes, but He's working behind the scenes. One awesome aspect about the story of Esther is that the word God is not found anywhere in the book. The name God or any of His names are not found in the book of Esther at all. Not mentioned one time. At a surface level, you might assume that means God's not involved. But in reality, the story of Esther, as much as in any other story in the Bible, reveals God's sovereignty working behind the scenes of His people's lives. And so it is in your life as well. Listen to me this morning. God is not always seen or mentioned maybe in your life, but He is always at work in your life. And if you assume that God is not at work in your grief simply because you can't see Him, or simply because you don't really necessarily see what's going on or understand. If you assume He's not at work, then your grief only compounds. But Esther's story reminds us God is always providentially working in our lives, even when we can't see His plans. I'm saying this right now, in what you're going through right now, God's working behind the scenes. In your life at work, God's working behind the scenes. In your family, He's working behind the scenes. In your church, He's working behind the scenes. God is never taking a break from working in your life. He's always working, constantly, right now. You see, even though the book of Esther does not mention God, it repeatedly emphasizes the providence of God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the word providence, providio. It comes from the Latin word providio. Pro means beforehand, video means to see. So God sees beforehand. That's what providence means. God sees beforehand. Think about the supernatural providence in the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2, verse 21. He placed Mordecai in the right place at the right time to hear the assassination plot of the king's chambers. Providence. Esther 6. This very same night that Haman went home and planned with his family and friends to have Mordecai killed is also the very same night that King Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. And so he has the records read to him to try to make him fall asleep. And in those records is the record of Mordecai revealing the plot that was going to assassinate the king. And the king goes, wait a minute, what'd you just read? Somebody was going to kill me? And Mordecai is the one that figured it out? And he saved my life? Has Mordecai been rewarded for this? No. So Haman's at home wanting to have Mordecai killed. Ahasuerus is home wanting to have Mordecai rewarded. Haman comes to the king's palace the next morning and he walks in and he's wanting to say, hey, king, we need to kill Mordecai. But he didn't have time to do it because that's when the king said, hey, Haman, we need to reward Mordecai. Listen, I guess you've had to be there in the lessons to really appreciate and as we reflect on this, how God worked behind the scenes at the exact right time that he needed to. You never know what God's doing. Had any of these or several other events happened earlier or later, the story would be different. God's presence and intervention in your life may at times seem invisible. Somebody said this. While God's working may for a time be invisible, God is always invincible. His providence and sovereignty are at work in your life beyond your reach, beyond your understanding, but he's there. Because we have a limited perspective, don't we? I mean, in our perspective, we think we know what's best for us. And of course, what we know is best would never include something hard. But when it also, our plan would also not include, if we said, I'm not going to include in my life anything hard. If I can make my own plan, I'm not going to include in my life anything hard or difficult. Well, in that plan, that would also exclude God's goodness and love and mercy and grace and help in our hard times. Because we planned no hard times, that automatically excludes God's help in the hard times. So, therefore, the hard times are good for me because I would never experience God's help if I didn't go through the hard times. So God's plan is best. Some of the most precious times in my life are when I was going through a hard time and I could feel and experience the presence of God and know that he was there to help me through it. So God is in control. God is working behind the scenes. And then last, God has a purpose for you in this moment. Much of God's work in your life is beyond your understanding, outside your control. That was certainly the case for Mordecai and Esther and the Jews in Persia at the time Haman planned the genocide. So just very briefly to help those of us who maybe haven't been here or aren't familiar with the story. I already explained who Esther was. She was an orphan girl. Her parents had died. They're living in the land of Persia. They're Jews living in the land of Persia. King Ahasuerus gets rid of his wife. He's mad at her, makes a rash decision to have all the young, beautiful virgins of the 127 provinces kidnapped, brought into the harem. He's going to pick one to be queen. He picks Esther to be queen. And then Haman shows up on the scene, and Haman is a man who hates the Jews. Mordecai is one of the ones he hates the most. He wants Mordecai killed. He wants all the Jews killed. So he tricks the king into signing a decree that says, let's kill all the Jews. On such and such day, it's going to be about a year from now, let's kill all the Jews. And so all the Jews hear about this and they start to weep and wail and cry and fast and moan. But Esther's already queen. Esther's a Jew. The king doesn't know it. And Mordecai had wisely told Esther, don't reveal that you're a Jew. And this was before the decree was made. And so then, all this is happening, and then I talked about the night that Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, the king couldn't sleep, and Haman was so mad at Mordecai, he said, I don't want to wait a whole year to have Mordecai killed. Let's have him killed tomorrow on the gallows. Let's hang him tomorrow. And so that same night, Ahasuerus couldn't sleep, and so when they meet up the next day, Haman doesn't have time to tell the king, hey, let's kill Mordecai now. The king says, let's reward Mordecai now, and the king asked Haman, I love this, the king asked Haman, hey, Haman, what would you do for somebody who revealed a plot that was going to assassinate you? And listen, Haman, I want to reward this man. What would you do? Haman thought, oh, he must be talking about me. I mean, I'm the only person here in this kingdom that deserves the king's reward. And so he said, put him on your horse. I'm giving your robe. Give him your crown or whatever, and so many different things, and have everybody hail. What a wonderful person is the person that leads the horse. Say, so shall it be done to the person whom the king delighteth to honor. And Haman's thinking, the king's going to reward me. The king said, great, go do this for Mordecai. And Haman's like, what? The man I want to have killed? And the king's like, yeah, go do this for Mordecai. So here's Haman leading the horse, shouting out, so shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. So then Esther has a dinner with the king and Haman, invites him, and she's trying to figure out, how do I tell the king that I'm a Jew and the decree you made is going to kill all the Jews, and this wicked Haman is the one who tricked you into doing this? And so she's like, I can't approach the king, because if I approach the king, he doesn't hold out a scepter, he's going to have me killed. So what do I do? And Mordecai encourages her, and he says, listen, who knows, but thou art here for such a time as this. So Esther comes to the conclusion, listen, everybody fast and pray. If I perish, I perish. So she approaches the king. They hadn't seen each other for 30 days. You know, husband and wife, when you don't see each other for 30 days, the first thing you say to each other, it better be, I'm sorry. Right? But Esther hadn't seen the king for 30 days, and the king had a bunch of women in his harem, so she didn't matter to him anyways. And so she approaches, and she found grace in the king's eyes. He held out the scepter, and he said, what do you want? She said, I want to have a dinner. They have a dinner. And then she says, you know what? I'm not ready. I want to have another dinner tomorrow. And so the men are like, okay, great. So they have another dinner the next day. And then she reveals the plot. She says, Haman, your right-hand man, has deceived you into killing all of the Jews in the kingdom. And the king walks out and he's angry. He comes back in and he finds Haman on her bed begging Esther to have grace. The king sees this and says, now you're going to try to take my wife? And so Haman ends up getting hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now that's the story in a nutshell. But when you look at the details and how God worked, what if Esther had not been queen, a Jew? What if it would have been somebody else? The Jews would not have been rescued, not have been delivered. What if the king slept soundly that night? Then Mordecai would have been hanged. And so many things we could go into. But God's sovereign work is beyond our understanding and outside of our control. And Psalm 13:1 says this, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Verse 5 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing of the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. You know, these people were in despair, and these people were in a difficult situation, but still you see them walking forward in faith. And Esther's initial response was helplessness to this news, but she, and although she knew she was powerless, she said, you know, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to fast and we're going to walk forward in faith and we're going to trust God to work this situation out. And Esther could have spent the rest of her days crushed. Listen, you can spend the rest of your days crushed. But instead, in the midst of her grief, she took courage and faith-filled step forward. And that's what you can do. Esther did as promised, and she prayed and she fasted and she approached the king. And and God pulled back the curtain to reveal the work he'd been orchestrating behind the scenes all along. And I mean, the rest of the story of Esther reveals an amazing deliverance. And listen, that's where we come full circle where we began. In grief, we often feel powerless. But here's the truth. You are powerless. Listen, you are powerless. Because the Christian life is meant to be lived by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong, because he's trusting God's power. Listen, you feel powerless because of your grief, but the truth is you are powerless, so you've got to step forward in faith. Faith is not trust in your power. Faith is trust in the power of God. And one of the best ways to find refuge in God's sovereignty is to use that free will, listen, that we talked about earlier. God gave you free will, right? You're not a robot. Use that free will to exercise faith in God. Often our greatest steps are seen in our daily choices. All of us have a tendency to look more to our suffering than we do look to God. Whether your pain is physical or emotional, it's so easy to grab our focus. But when our focus is on our pain, listen, instead of on God, we lose the comfort that comes in our lives. When our focus is on our pain, we're not focused on God. Pain hurts, doesn't it? You're with me? Pain hurts. But God is rest. And when you focus on God, that's where you find rest. And so when you're focused on your pain, you don't get that rest. You lose the comfort and you lose the faith to walk forward. And in grief, you might be tempted to question God. You might be tempted to not understand what God is doing. But listen, God is powerful. God's in control. God is working behind the scenes in your life. Always working behind the scenes in your life. And God has a purpose in this moment. Don't give into despair, but take steps forward in faith. If I got to have every head bowed, if I close at this time.